Would you take your Bible, whether your own, whether one right in front of you, and open up to the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 10. The Gospel of Luke in chapter number 10. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 25. I'm going to warn you right now, when I start reading, most of you are like, I know exactly where you're going, Pastor, I'm good. Because you know this parable. Please, please be engaged. And behold, verse number 25, a lawyer stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he answered, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who's my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? We're back to the lawyer now. The lawyer said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Let's pray. God, we just read your word. So in so many ways, it's only fitting that we now pray to you as our God. That you would take your word and use your spirit to cause us to understand, be convicted, eyes opened to your word. So that then your word and your spirit does work in your people today to grow and strengthen your church. And I encompass all of that, that it be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. God's people say, Amen. Most of you know the parable, right? I mean, you don't have to come to church every Sunday to know the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's something about the parable that just kind of jumps off the page for us. It's a good story. I mean, you have a guy, bad things happen to him, so you have a need right away. Where you would expect the solution, you don't find it. You get the surprise climax element of somebody showing love in a special way that you wouldn't anticipate them showing love. And then it's one of those kind of happy ending good stories, because at the end you kind of have this good warm fuzzy feeling to saying, hey, let's go love each other, group hug. Because we know the story. In fact, our society likes this story. Somebody does something really over and beyond the normal call of life. And even on the news, they'll say a Good Samaritan today. We have in our society Good Samaritan laws. We name hospitals after this parable. You can go to the Samaritan nursing home on the other side of town after this parable. In fact, there's kind of ironic, like if the Jews back in this day knew that this parable was going to cause so many people to call things Samaritan, they would have been angry. Good Samaritan, they would have been really angry. And it's easy sometimes just to say, we got this parable down. We read it, we get this illustration of love, we kind of shrug our shoulders saying, yeah, we should love a little bit more than we really do. We'll try a little bit harder, and we go our separate ways. I want to contend to you this morning that the reason Jesus gives this parable is not to encourage you to love more, but to convict you and call you out that you can't love like you're supposed to. In fact, I would say foundationally, the parable of the Good Samaritan is not for Christians. It's evangelistic to say you can't do it. Now, I'm not saying Christians, you can just get a zone out today because like, okay, good, that's not about me today. Because we're going to get to you today too. In fact, I'm going to give you three phrases. Now, I'm not going to do them traditionally, like we read a little bit of the passage, give a phrase, read a little bit of the passage, unpack the phrase. Here's the three phrases. What we're going to see today is that the law requires impossible love. The law of God requires impossible love. God provides amazing love. And the Christian is called to show God's love. The law requires impossible love. It ain't going to happen. God provides amazing love. And the Christian is called to show God's love. Walk the passage with me. Verse number 25, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?'" And so we're introduced to our character this morning. It's a lawyer. Now, I say lawyer, and most of you are going to picture some woman or some man dressed up in a really nice outfit in a courtroom yelling, "Objection, Your Honor." This lawyer is not that kind of a lawyer. This lawyer is a guy who's an expert in the Old Testament law. He knows the nuances of God's law. He knows more scripture than you and I do. I'll just put it that way. And we have more scripture to know. And he comes to Jesus with a question. Now, we get a sneak peek into the guy's heart. Luke tells us this guy does not have good intentions this morning. He is not waking up overcome with guilt, saying, "I need to find Jesus because maybe Jesus has an answer to what I'm feeling right now." He's not overcome saying, "How do I get to heaven?" He wants to test Jesus. He wants to be like that person in the classroom who asks the really smart question, not because he needs the answer, but because he wants everybody else in the classroom to know he's really smart. You know that kid? Kid, don't be that kid, okay? Just don't do that. It's not about him learning. It's about him tripping Jesus up and showing everybody else in that room that he's really, really good. Now, although he may not have good intentions, his question is phenomenal. I mean, he just lays it out there. What do I have to do to have eternal life? These are kind of, church, aren't these the kind of like witnessing opportunities you like to pray for? Like, we struggle sharing the gospel sometimes. Like, "God, if you just have somebody walk up to me and say, 'What do I have to do to get saved?' I could witness a whole lot better." I mean, it's just right there. Jesus, what do I have to do to have eternal life? Now, whether this guy's intentions are good or not, and they're not, the basis of this question is so foundational. It's been asked over and over again in our world. Whether you've ever heard about the Bible or Jesus Christ, there is something within every single one of us that says there is eternity. God wrote it on our hearts. There is a sense within every individual that something, I don't know what, but something's going to happen after I die. And I want to be ready for it. I mean, this is why you can open up religion after religion and they will all have an answer about what happens after you die. And most of them are going to have some sort of solution how what you are going to experience after death can be better than what it could be. Because at the core of who we are, God has put on our hearts saying, there's something else. And it hangs over us. So what this guy asked the question saying, what can I do to have eternal life? Like after death, something's going to happen. And how can I experience good after death? I have to wonder how many people ask the same question here this morning that this guy's asking. You've been in church after church after church after church, and somehow you still have hanging over your head, what will happen after I die? You still have the same question this guy has. So how could I go to heaven? How can I have eternal life with God? And so I hope your ears are perked up to saying, okay, Jesus, I got to hear your answer. Because honestly, you could walk into different churches today in this community, let's just put it into this community, and get different answers to this question. So I want to say, Jesus, answer the question. How do you have eternal life? Now, if I was writing this, I would definitely give a different answer right now. I just know me. I think most of us, if I just simply asked you, how could you, if your neighbor walked up to you this week and said, how can I have eternal life? You would not give this answer. Here's Jesus' answer. He answers it with another question. So what's written in the law? Verse number 26. You're a law expert. What does the law say? He pushes the guy right back to the law. Verse number 27, the guy gives the answer. He goes to Deuteronomy 6. He goes to Leviticus. He gives the foundation of the law. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's pretty all-encompassing love. And then let's just add a little bit of dot to the end, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, did the guy get the answer right? Now, some of you, you've been at church long enough, you're like, I don't think that's the answer I'd give. Maybe he didn't get it right. But the next verse, Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Your answer of love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor, that was the correct answer, Jesus says. You got it right. In fact, he says, good, since you got it right, now go do it. Verse number 28, you answered correctly, so go live this way. Now, what should happen right now? Can you be engaged enough to think this through? What should happen right now to this lawyer? Jesus just said here, the answer to your question to have eternal life, to go to heaven, is to love God. And the way he uses the word love is not a one-time thing. It's not like, hey, I loved God last week, so I checked it off my list. I'm kind of good now. Just, is there anything else you need to add to the list? Because I did the love God, I loved a few people, I'm done. This is all-encompassing, over and over and over, never-ending love of every element of who I am. Love God with every aspect of who I am. Every thought, every motive, every part of my being, every action, love God. And love neighbors just like that. Maybe you don't know how this guy's going to answer, but let me push it back to you. If you were told that the only way you can have eternal life, to go to heaven, be with God for all of eternity, is to love God perfectly at every moment of your life, with every being of who you are, and love your neighbors like you love yourself, how do you respond? If you are honest today, every one of us would have to say, but I can't. If you were honest today, every one of us would already have to say, I haven't, I'm not, and I don't like my chances moving forward. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm putting every one of us in the same category. There is no possible way that you will always love God. You could do it year in and year out and think one thought and you'd be done. Because that's not all your mind. That was a lot of your mind, but not all your mind. And I didn't get to actions. That's just the thought that comes running through your head. You could love your neighbor as yourself, person after person after person, and then one jerk crosses your road and you don't love. Guess what? You're done. You didn't do it. Because the law said all your mind, all your strength, all your might, every aspect, do it. The law requires impossible love. What should happen in this moment is that Jesus says, what does the law say? And the guy says, well, the law says I got to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, and my neighbor as myself. That's what I got to do. And Jesus says, good, you got it right. Go do it. Get busy. What should happen in this next moment is the lawyer says, but I can't. That's why I'm here, Jesus. I know the law. I've tried that. I've messed up. I don't love God perfectly. I just don't do it. There's a whole bunch that I mess up. I'm good. I do a lot of good, Jesus. I give a lot of my tithes and offerings. I pray in the temple over and over again. I love a lot of people, Jesus, but I mess up, Jesus. I'm asking the question because I'm hoping there's some other thing I can do. I'm hoping there's another solution because this isn't going to work. God's standard of holiness is an impossible standard to reach. It won't happen. The gulf between who I am And God's impossible standard of perfect love will not be scaled. Romans 3, that's why we started this morning's service this way. There is none righteous. There is none able to justify themselves. Romans 3. It can't happen. Now here's the sobering reality that this guy was doing and is still being done over and over again. God's law of impossible love is there as God's standard of holiness, is saying, I am perfect and I demand perfection. We don't like that. We just don't like it. Because we know we can't reach it. And so religion after religion and person after person will ignore God's impossible law of love and then create their own attainable requirements. I mean, if Scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, if we were honest, we'd have to say, can't do it. So then you can walk into church and church after church and say, well, actually, what you need to do is you need to attend some services, you need to give some money. Baptized is good. Be baptized and love some people. Well, I can knock that out in a couple weeks, I guess. And I still got free to head to the lake later on this month. What I do is I lower the standard to say I can do it now. We lower the bar. And the sobering reality is there are people over and over again who have a false sense of security because they've taken God's law, they ignore God's law, and then they create a law that they can obey. Because when I read love your neighbor as yourself, that is so broad. Like I want to know who, how much. Does that include that jerk over there? Maybe it's probably not. But if I can create a more attainable law that's more black and white, then I can say, I'm good. Me and God, I reached a standard. All the while I'm simply deceiving myself that all I'm doing is meeting my own pride-filled, self-imposed standard of righteousness and falling horribly short of God's standard of righteousness. So this guy now, he should shut up and walk away. Or he should say, Jesus, I need another answer. He keeps digging down lower. Because he's given this impossible law of love. But look at verse number 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who's my neighbor? There's so much in his question. There's so much going on here. Justified. He wants to make himself right with God. That's his goal. He wants to make himself right in God's standing. So he asks a question, who is my neighbor? Do you notice what he doesn't ask about? The whole first commandment. He does not ask anything about loving God with all his heart, soul, and mind. He doesn't say a thing about it. It's almost as if understood, he's saying, Jesus, I got the first one down. Okay, like I know about the love God thingy, I'm doing that thingy, no questions asked, I got that one down. But let's just get to this little nuance of the second commandment, love your neighbor. Like, who does that include? Do you also realize what's communicated there? It doesn't include some people. He's basically saying, Jesus, can you tell me who I don't have to love? Like, who am I free to hate? I hope it's so-and-so, okay? Just don't have to say his name. Just kind of like nod in that direction so I know I don't have to like that person. And Jesus answers his question. He answers his question with what we know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. A parable to show this individual, you don't know what love is. You don't know what neighbor is. You don't know how far short of the law you are. This parable wasn't to give into a bunch of followers of Jesus Christ saying, hey guys, let's be this. It's given to a guy who wanted to justify himself that Jesus was saying, let me show you how far away from my standard you really are. How far away is he? Here's your parable. Jesus replied, a man, doesn't give his name, just some nameless guy, leaves Jerusalem. Comes down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, verse number 30, who stripped him, beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So Jesus starts a story. He answers the question with another story. He talks about this guy, supposedly Jewish, leaves Jerusalem, heads down to Jericho. They would have known that road. That road, 3,000 feet above sea level. And you're walking downhill all the way to Jericho, below sea level. This is the road you want to go down, not up, okay? He's headed down the road, and notoriously this road is known for robbers. In fact, if Jesus tells a story to this group, I guarantee there's some people like, yeah, I know that road. My uncle last year, that was not a good road for him. And he gets robbed. And so you have a guy in need. And then verse 31, I laugh. Verse 31, now by chance, a priest was going down that road. There's nothing by chance about this. Who's making this story up? Jesus is. This isn't like this real, like, live telling, like, hey, guess what just happened? No, he's making this up as he goes. So by chance, Jesus brings another character in for us, a priest. If you're hearing this for the first time, this is good news for the guy, right? I mean, you got a guy, he's been beaten up, he's half dead, things aren't going well for him, okay, bad day. But then you hear the next phrase, but by chance there's a priest coming down the road. Good, right? Bad, good, good, good. Super spiritual. Mr. Who's Who, priest, knows the law. Offers sacrifice, priest. Quotes the law, knows love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, your neighbor as yourself, priest. He's walking down the road. This is good. But the priest walks around on the other side. He's a Bible time rubbernecker, okay? He's the guy who makes traffic jams on the highway because they're slowing down because they want to get a good look at the wreck. That's all he's doing. Verse 32, and now a Levite comes down the road. Levite is a junior varsity spiritual, okay? He's like not the priest level. He's right below the priest, works in the temple, custodian, musician. He's not priest, but he's still spiritual. And Levite, he walks by on the other side and leaves the guy hanging. Now, there is a temptation here in these two verses to pause and read a whole bunch into these two guys. Okay? Great preachers. Preachers far greater than me, preaching to far greater congregations than I'll ever preach to in size-wise, have taken these two individuals and preached whole sermon series on them. Well, they'll unpack the nuance of why this priest probably didn't stop and why the Levite might not have stopped. And the Levite saw the priest not stop. Therefore, he was influenced not to stop himself. And we need to be, okay, stop. What were the priest and Levite thinking? It's a trick question. They weren't. They're not real people. They're creations of Jesus Christ to communicate to the people the emptiness of the hypocritical nature of the Jewish religion. That's all that's going on. So when I read some people, I read them this week, people I really respect, he's probably running late, you know, or he's ceremonially unclean if he touches this guy and the guy still dies. I'm like, that's not going through his head. Because the guy's not real. It is simply Jesus saying, you want to see how hypocritical you are, lawyer? You who think you perfectly love, let me just show you the emptiness of your people. They won't even stop to meet their own person in need. They keep walking. Now, at this point of the story, the Jews would have been anticipating a third character coming. They know Jesus isn't going to leave the guy hanging on the side of the road half dead. So they're anticipating a third character. And they have tons of stories like this in their culture, where the third character that actually meets the need and does what they're supposed to do is the lowly Jewish person. Like, you know, Jesus would tell the story. They know these kind of stories. So the priest doesn't do it. The Levite doesn't do it. And then some fisherman comes along and he helps out. And they're all like, yes, give one for the little guy. We did what we were supposed to do. We're more spiritual than the priests. So he set the table for these people. Because I can see them. They're like, yeah, priests don't do it. Yeah, I know. I know some priests who just, they are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. But, we're coming. And then verse 32, but a Samaritan. Then fighting words. I mean, that's start a mob level words. But a Samaritan comes by. And he sees the man and he has compassion. And he goes to him and he meets the need. The Jews so hated the Samaritans that they would literally go to the temple and pray that God would never forgive the Samaritans. Okay, it's one thing to not like somebody. It's another thing to do mean things to that person. It's a whole other thing to take your prayer time up praying that God be mean to them. That's the level of animosity they're feeling right now. And Jesus just said, well, let me show you the Samaritan now. And the Samaritan comes and shows love. How much love? He includes his energy. It takes his effort. He doesn't delegate to somebody else. It's his money. He follows the narrative. He heals the, wraps the wounds up. He takes them to a hotel, motel. And he pays 2 days' wages to care for this guy. And then and gives a promissory note too. If that exhausts what I gave you, I'll make it good next time around. He uses his money. He uses his resources. His own oil, his own wine, his own animal is used. His love includes his reputation. Jews don't like the Samaritans. Do the Samaritans like the Jews? It's mutual, okay? We saw it just a couple Sundays ago. Jesus comes to a Samaritan village, seeks some help, and they say, nope. Now, John and James, they kind of like, well, let's do the fire down from heaven on these people too. They both hate each other. It goes all the way around. So the fact that this guy would stop and care for somebody who's not like him also challenges his reputation. The people in the crowd at this moment have to be enraged, maybe perplexed. How could Jesus do this? How could he say that this person would love like that? And then Jesus just pours salt on the wound by looking back at the lawyer. Remember, this is all about the lawyer, right? That's who the focus of this story is. And looks back at the lawyer and says, So, who is neighborly? Do you realize how he switched this up, what happened here? What was the question the lawyer asked? Not the how do I get to heaven question. The second question. Who's my neighbor? Jesus inadvertently answers that question, but ultimately what he's asking is, and he's showing, is who is loving? Who's doing the loving right now? So he's challenging this guy, saying, not only do you not understand the scope of who you your neighbors are, you are also not understanding what love is. Love is this all-encompassing aspect of good. Love is sacrificial. Love breaks through the barriers of my nationality and people who I like. Love. You want to see hatred? Look at verse number 37. So the question is, so who showed that he was a neighbor? The lawyer can't even say the Samaritan by name. He just simply says, the one who showed mercy. It'd been a lot shorter if he just said the word Samaritan. It can't come out of the guy's mouth. And Jesus says, you go and do likewise. Can the guy do that? Is there any way that this lawyer can walk away from Jesus now and love everyone to that extent perfectly? It's not happening. I don't care who this guy is and how good he is. He's not loving that much. To his next-door neighbor, his family member, let alone some Samaritan on the road. It's just not going to happen. And I think we all have to be honest that we're not going to love to that extent either. And if you're not going to be honest, I'll ask your spouse or your children whether you love like that all the time. And then we'll get to the bottom of this fact that we will not love like the standard of God's law. Won't happen. This is such a sad verse. It does not tell us what the lawyer does now. It just drops. It drops in such a way that forces us to say, so then how do we respond? Because I can't go and do likewise. Try it tomorrow. Try to love every single person you've ever come across tomorrow in such sacrificial, border-breaking, money-giving way like this guy does. And don't forget, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength every moment of the day. You call me when you mess up. Actually, don't. Don't wait. Tomorrow's my day off. Do not wake me up that early. Because you're not making it to work before you mess that up. So then we'd have to come back to Jesus again and say, okay, I messed up. Do I get a second chance? If we're honest, we're not on our second chance. We're on our millionth upon millionth chance right now. And we're still messing up. This guy is attempting to justify himself. He can't do it. It won't get done. So then what do? Do we just kind of shrug our shoulders and say, okay, it can't be done? What this guy does not realize, this lawyer, is that he's talking to God. A God who will perfectly love. A God who is so neighborly that he sends his own son to love. See, the law required impossible love, and it still requires impossible love. That is your choice if you want to go down that road. But God provides amazing love. I don't say impossible because God loves well beyond what this parable shows. Think about it with me. The question is, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives one mode to inherit eternal life. Be perfect. Love God perfectly. But then in this parable, we see an amazing example of love in the Samaritan. But church, I don't think it's fair to simply say, well, then that's how God loves us. Because God's love is far beyond what I see in this parable. This guy who's half dead on the road, he just by chance is going down the road. There's nothing wrong with leaving Jerusalem. There's nothing wrong by going to Jericho. There's nothing sinful about being on this road. It just happens that he gets beat up. We choose over and over again our sin. This guy is there, bad luck day. We're in our sinful state because we chose it. And we choose it again, and we choose it again, and we choose it again. The state this guy's in, I love the phrasing, he is half dead, which means he's half alive, right? Okay. This guy's a cup half empty kind of person, Luke is, I guess. He's not half alive, he's half dead. What is our spiritual state because of our sin? Ephesians 2, we are all dead. There is nothing good in us because of our sin. It is not like we're a halfway good person trying really good and God kind of gives us the leg up. We are completely dead in our unrighteousness. Hopeless, unable to do anything to make us right with God. You see, our state is more willful and our state is worse than the guy on the side of the road here. And then you get to the Good Samaritan. He shows amazing love. I don't want to belittle his love he shows because I don't come close to this kind of love. He sacrifices his money. He sacrifices his resources. What does Jesus Christ sacrifice for us? His life. He leaves heaven's glory. If I want to come here and say, man, that Samaritan's loving, then I better look to Jesus Christ on the cross and say, I can't even comprehend that love. The Samaritan over here just by chance comes upon a guy who's half dead. Jesus Christ willingly leaves heaven knowing exactly what he's headed to go do. He is the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to go find the one. He searches it out. Christian, If I'm going to get to this story and see some impossible love that I will never be able to attain, then I better also see some amazing love that God provides through Jesus Christ that I will never comprehend. I walk away from this parable, first of all, shaking my head saying, I can't love like that. Don't even ask my family if I've loved like that this week. But I also better be shaking my head saying, there is no way I can comprehend the love that God has given to me. I will not comprehend a love of a God the Father who would see the rebellion of mankind, create them knowing they would rebel, and offering a plan to say, I will send my Son, who I've had perfect fellowship with for all of eternity, to go to these individuals who rebelled against me, who are my enemy, who hate me. And I will see my Son die for those individuals. This love, I'll throw my arms up now. How can I comprehend a love that would take God the Father and God the Son, who've had perfect fellowship for all of eternity past, and sever that fellowship on the cross for me? How can I comprehend a love that is so unconditional that there is nothing that I can do today to change my righteous standing with God the Father who loves me? We sang the song right before we got up here. I got up here to start. Righteous works, not mine. That's my standing with God. How can I comprehend a love that will never end? It won't. Our loves are so fickle sometimes. Last night, I was watching a documentary of one of our presidents. I love my history. And so I was watching a documentary on the Roosevelts. One of the Roosevelts had a teenage sweetheart. Years. Everyone assumed they would get married. And then they don't know what happened. One day they fought, argued, never did walk their separate ways. That's the human love we see often. We say we love people, and that's why we created words like divorce. That's why we have estranged families. But how can I comprehend a love that the Bible says nothing can separate me from it? It won't end. It can't be divorced. Now, where does this leave me? For some of you this morning, you've already reached your conclusion. God's law requires impossible love. So your call this morning is that you've been attempting to do something to earn eternity with God. I don't know what it is. Somewhere in your thinking, you have come to the conclusion that there's something you could do, or a lot of things you could do, to make God happy with you, so therefore you get eternal life. That is an impossible task. You've already failed it. You've already come horribly short of it, and you'll continue to fall horribly short of it. Your only thing you can do this morning is to see God's amazing love with Jesus Christ upon the cross, to repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your only hope. But Christian, where does this leave you today? Christians, you are still called to give God's love. The love we see in this parable should still be evident in our lives. And before you say, that's too hard, I would say, and then some. Now, I think most of us would say that we're pretty loving people. I say most of us because I've met a few people who just, like, they get their kicks about being mean, okay? And they just love ruffling people's feathers, and they don't even claim to be loving. They know they're not. Okay, don't you just love those people? But most of us, if I had asked you, you're like, yeah, I'm a pretty loving person. Like, I'm nice. What's the standard, Christian, that we're supposed to love by? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How much? I've set you up this whole sermon. Just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. How much has God loved you? I already gave you the answer. Way more than this Samaritan loved that guy. Way more. See, the parable of the Good Samaritan is not saying, Christians, hey, look, this is what we should be doing. I would contend, look, you should be doing more than that. Because I've been loved more than that. The sad reality is that over and over again, I would say, and I think we would say, that we're loving people because we don't do bad things to a bunch of other people. I'd say, are you loving? Oh, yeah, I'm loving. Man, I didn't slash that guy's tires last week. I'm a pretty loving guy. The standard of love is not doing bad things. It's pouring out God's love that's been poured into your life. We struggle with this. This guy, let's just go to this standard first. This guy shows love that takes his time, it takes his resources, it takes his energy, it takes his reputation, and he shows love over and over again. We really have a hard time with all those. Time. One of our Ivy League schools did a study on this parable years ago. They got a whole bunch of seminary students. So by seminary students, I'm saying people who are training for ministry to love people. And they put them in one room, and they told them that you have to give a presentation on the parable of the Good Samaritan on the other side of campus. Some of the students, they gave, like, you got 20 minutes to get there. That's plenty of time for them to get across the campus. Some of the students, they said, by the way, you're already running late. Kind of last minute, I know, you got about 5 minutes to make a 10-minute trip across campus and give a presentation on the Good Samaritan. Now, what the students did not know is that the people doing the study had planted an individual in an alley, made him dress up like he'd been beaten up, not half dead, can't act that good, but he was beaten up and definitely in need. In an alley that every one of those students were going to have to come through as they try to make their way through campus, to see how many people who were headed to go teach on the parable of the Good Samaritan would actually stop and show love. You guys are already smirking. You like know the response to this parable. I mean, you study. It was a correlation. The less time they gave people to give their presentation to make it across campus, the less amount of people stopped. If they gave them a whole bunch of time saying, you got enough time, kind of walk there, you got plenty of time, some of those people would stop and help. The people they said, you have 0 minutes, you got to get there now, they run right past the person in need. I know some of my excuses for why I don't love others. It's my time. I love my time more than I love other people. I should say it this way. I love how I want to use my time more than other people. But see the love he gives. Resources? Money? Cultural pressure? Who should I love and who should I not love? I don't have to ask this the question, guys, do we love like the way we're supposed to love? Every one of us across the board could say, no, we don't. We don't. If I had to do like a show of hands and saying, church, how much are we really loving the way we should? Every one of us would say, yeah, I'm not. Which is why I push us back to see the standard of how much we've been loved. Because the call for us to love is never saying, you well up in yourself and give love. It is simply see how much you have been loved. Let that love transform you, and now show that love. You have been loved this much and more. So love this much and more. Or you need to read this parable and say, I can't. No way can I. Won't ever come close. My only hope can never be that I have somehow attained a level. My only hope can be that Jesus Christ has loved me by giving his son to pay for my sins. Would you pray? And so, God, we see your amazing love. But in seeing your amazing love, we also see how far short we fall from your love, your holiness. We don't come close. I ask you, would you take the moment? Would you think through our three statements? God requires impossible love. God provides amazing love. And Christian, you're called to give God's love. Where in those three statements are you this morning? Are you at a point where you are attempting the impossible? You are attempting to somehow earn eternal life. And if that is where you are, I want to plead with you today to see God's love. I'd love to talk to you. I know there's dozens of other people who would love to talk to you afterwards. If that's where you're at, I'm here to talk afterwards. I'd love to share with you God's love. But Christian, this is one of those kind of times where it's so broad. We're called to give God's love. Okay, how much? Lots. To who? Everyone. So would you just take the moment to say, okay, Holy Spirit, who am I right now unwilling to love? Who right now am I trying to avoid so I don't have to love? Where am I not loving? Again, Father, I say thank you for your love. That you are just and the justifier of those who believe through your love. And I pray for us now as a church. I pray for Holy Spirit conviction to make us see clear ways where this shows itself up in our life today, this week. We love. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.